Hello, I'm Rob Berry, and I'm a believer in Christ who struggles with gluttony, self-control, and a heart that craves sexual perversion. The first thing my wife always wants me to share, my wife of 10 years and now 3 kids as of 2 weeks, so if I pass out up here, don't worry about it, we're good, is that I'm the oldest of 7 kids. And so, grew up here in Dallas, and part of the way I grew up is I was taught this till I was 16. So, if you want to be right with God, do the right things, and maybe you'll be right with God. That's not biblical. So, when I was 16, I heard what I get to share with you tonight. It's the gospel. It's the good news. Maybe you've heard of the good news of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or the gospel. And so, if you're here, if this is your first night, I want you to know that some of the greatest healing in my life took place in this room for regeneration. And some of the greatest healing in our marriage and my wife's life took place here. And it didn't stop there. Our investment here carried over to our families now. And so, if this is your first night, or if you've been here and you're on step 12, hang in there. It is worth it to do the work. So be encouraged. So here's what is just beginning to get my heart as we jump into step 3 is this. Here's, if you don't hear anything else here tonight, I want you to hear this. God loves you. God is crazy about you. And I get to unpack what that means. He loves you so much that if you go out and blow it, whatever you're here for at regeneration, you know, I've been here for everything from pornography to masturbation to gluttony this week. I mean, the further I walk with Christ, the more broken I realize I am, and the more I realize I need Jesus daily. But here's what I want you to hear. He loves you, and it's not dependent on what you do. So whatever reason you're here at regeneration, if you're sober tonight and blow it tomorrow, he doesn't love you any less. If you blow it for a month straight, he does not love you any less. And I want you to hear this. If you're sober tomorrow, he doesn't love you anymore. God loves you. That's what we get to unpack tonight. So if you're here a couple weeks ago and got to hear John Elmore start with step 1, step 1 is all about this aspect. It's about us, right? Our nature, human nature, we are broken. There's nothing we can do. We cannot fix our problem. The scriptures say we're dead. Dead people can't make changes. They're dead. That's who we are. Nate talked last week about step 2, which is about what is the nature of God? Who is he? He's holy. He loves us. He judges sin. He can't be in a relationship with sin. He can't be in a relationship with the sinful human beings. That's what Nate got to share on. And Nate left us, in a sense, in the garden with Adam and Eve and everything going on there. So let me pick it up in step 3, and we'll jump back to the garden. Step 3 just starts with this. We made a decision. So I want to unpack what that means, the decision, to turn our lives and our wills, two different things, over to the care of God through Jesus Christ. Our first passage we're going to throw up here, which we just looked at, is Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So I just want to make a couple observations about this passage. The first time I read this passage, I'm like, okay, that's a little freaky. This whole thing about offer your bodies as living sacrifices kind of freaks me out. In fact, I think it's a little cultish. So what does he mean there? And then it keeps going, and you're like, okay, that freaks me out. And you go down, and you go, okay, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you go, all right, that's starting to sound better, right, than this aspect of laying down your life. And then it goes, you know, so you can test and approve what God's will is. And I go, all right, I'm there. I want to know what God's will is. I want to know who I should marry, how I should discipline my kids who are peeing in their bed every night. I want to know what God says. What would He have me do? Would He have me take this job, leave this job? Help me. Yes, give me God's will. And so, but that verse hinges on the first word in there, the therefore. Right? And so whenever we see the word therefore in Scripture, we should always say, what is there therefore? Why is it there? There's obviously something in the argument that's connected way back. We're in chapter 12. So everything in chapters 1 through 11 of Romans dictates what happens right here. And therefore, in light of what's happened, do this. And so I'm going to talk tonight about 90% about that therefore. Why is the therefore there? And we're going to spend about 10% of the night talking about everything else, about offering your body as His holy sacrifice, as God's will, all that stuff. So here's where we're going to pick back up. We're going to talk about life and will and all that. We're going to go back to the garden where Nate left us. And if you remember, Adam and Eve sinned, and God does a couple things. He promises them two things. Well, promises one. He says, hey, to the serpent who's deceived you, I'm going to crush him one day. I'm going to send somebody, a promised one, who's going to ultimately crush the serpent who's deceiving you and lying to you, because he doesn't bring you life. He robs you of joy and life. And the second thing he does is he gives them a covering, an animal skin to cover them. And so we're just going to pick it up there, and we're hitting Leviticus next, baby. So get ready. Strap in, okay? So he gives a covering, an animal skin. You go, okay, that's kind of cool, kind of Native American. But here's what's going on here. God hates sin. In fact, God must always judge sin. All throughout the Scripture, we see that blood has got to be spilled for sin, your sin. And so what happens when Adam and Eve sin? There's some animal, most likely a lamb, that's just prancing around, having a grand old time in the garden, in this place that hasn't been tainted by sin outside of an Adam and Eve. And next thing you know, this animal is being slaughtered. This innocent animal that God has created to live and for Adam and Eve to enjoy is being slaughtered. Blood is being shed for Adam and Eve's sin, and they are given a skin to cover. Now, the word cover we see there is the bigger word called atone, which is the crazy word that's the only kind of big word I'm going to use. But its aspect to atone for sins means to cover sins. Genesis 3, the third chapter in the whole Bible, is the first time where we see God setting up a plan to take care of sin. In light of us saying, God, I don't want what you want. I'm going to turn my back and do what I want. God is a God that loves us, pursues us, and because sin is so destructive and he hates it, he will crush his own animal that he's created, that he loves, so that you can have provision. All right, so here we go. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, next book over, a book everybody falls asleep in when they commit to, I'm going to read the Bible in a year. They're done by the time they hit Leviticus. Leviticus is an awesome book. And so in Leviticus, we have this idea of God sets up this sacrificial system, right? And the whole theology of what you have, whatever you're wearing tonight, whatever car you came in, whatever you ate for dinner, whatever job you have, the Scriptures are clear. All that is from God. If you've got livestock and a lamb, it's all from God. It's His gift. If you've got a drive and you're a type A personality and you make $1 million a year, that drive, the Scripture says, has come from the Lord. He's given you the ability to make money. And so what God has given the Israelites, lambs, He tells them, take an unblemished lamb and take it and sacrifice it. And when you take that little lamb up to the altar, you are to do this. Because that male lamb, unblemished lamb, is a stud. He can make you money. He can make you more animals. You can eat off of them. That's your cash crop right there. And he says, sin is so offensive to me. I want you to take that lamb, put it on the altar, put your hand on that lamb's forehead and slit its throat. And as the blood rushes out of the throat of the lamb, I want you to realize that your sin has cost this innocent, blameless animal its life. What will give you money, make you money, eat on, and all that. That is horrific. You're like, that's crazy. God hates sin. He loves you. He hates sin enough where He is going to make provision so that you can be reconciled to Him. This first century historian, Josephus, he says this, he's Jewish, and he says this, that there were so many animals being slaughtered in the temple that blood was literally running down the streets and the river was red with blood. Crazy. So God loves you. He's always made provision for you. And then Jesus walks onto the scene. They are awaiting somebody who will free them from captivity. They just think it's political. They don't realize it's sin. And one of the first things John the Baptist says is, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Pretty fun. And we end up here. Jesus says this in John. Oh, here we go. Leviticus. Sorry, Lisa. Leviticus just says this. "For the life of the creatures and the blood, I have given it to you." You didn't earn it. "I've given it to you to make atonement, to cover sin for yourselves on the altar." It is the blood that makes atonement for one life. Great verse. Jesus in John 14:6 says this, "I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." If you love English, you will notice that there are no indefinite articles in there. Jesus is not a way. He's not a truth. You know, no one comes to the Father through me and something else. No, it is a definite article. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. He's the Lamb, but he's also unblemished. Hebrews says this, "He was like us, man, in every way, yet without sin." The scriptures say that he was fully God and fully man, and he loves you. And the whole time he walked on earth for 3 years, he was here because he loves you. He didn't end up on the cross by chance. The whole time he was with his disciples, he was like, "That's where I'm going. You know what I know my mission? I'm here to reconcile Rob Berry to myself. I'm here to reconcile Nate Graybill to myself. I'm here to reconcile you to myself." He was not a victim at all. That was his mission. And so what happens here is that Jesus heads to the cross. And Romans 5:8 says this. It says, "Even though we were in our state," here are the two best words you could ever hear in Scripture. "But God." I mean, circle them, highlight them. Wherever you see "but God" in Scripture, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, it is a good thing. All right? And we need to celebrate and clap like we do. You know, when we sing a song up here, we're not clapping for the band, we're clapping because it is true. "But God demonstrates his love for us, and while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us." I love it. Next passage is this, 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is probably my favorite passage in all Scripture. And it just says this. So Jesus is hanging on the cross, right? He's there for you because he loves you. He's got to pay for sin. He's infinitely holy because he's God. And he's infinitely pure because he's a man without sin. Man's got to pay the penalty for us because we're man, but only God can pay it. And so Jesus is on the cross and it says this. "God," and that's God the Father, "made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Intro my mom, Susie Berry, who was feisty. I mean, you got to be feisty if you have 7 kids. And she was a fireball. My mom lost a 10-plus year battle with cancer. But one of my favorite stories about her, and she worked until the whole day, she died pretty much. She had like 30 tumors along her spine. And she had cancer all through her body. I mean, it was just devouring her. And so this is how feisty she was. So she goes into a gas station to fill up her car. And this homeless guy comes over to her and says, "Hey, you know, can I bum some money off you? And my car's broken down and all that." And she goes, my little barely 5-foot mom was like, "Honey, I got 30 tumors in my spine. I'm headed to work. Where are you going?" I'm like, "Okay, that's sweet, way to be." So my mom, I think the best illustration I can give you for this is my little 5-foot mom, Susie Berry, cancer all throughout her body, ravaging, devouring her body. It would be like this. If I could, in all my health, let's just hypothetically say I'm healthy, if I could take all of my mom's cancer out of her body, because it's going to kill her, and if I could take all that cancer and put it in my body and give her all of my health so that she would live and I would ultimately die, and the sin would crush me and devour me, ultimately, that's what we see right here. That God must judge sin. When Jesus hangs on the cross and takes your sin upon Himself, God crushes Him. In fact, Isaiah says that He took delight in to crush His Son because He loves you. And He gives us all of our righteousness, all of His righteousness. We don't want ours. And so how does that work? What makes that transfer, what makes that reconciliation happen between us and God? Because Jesus died for our sins. How do we get His righteousness? It's by faith. It's not by our works. It's by faith. It says this. Titus 3, 5 through 7 says this. Or actually Romans 10. Yeah, sure. It says this. He saved us not because of righteous things we've done. The theme all throughout the scriptures is this is not by your work at all. It's God's gift. Things we had done, but because of His mercy. Mercy is just a fancy word that we deserve something, we deserve punishment, but He doesn't give us what we deserve. It's mercy. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit who poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by grace, grace is something we don't deserve, but He gives it to us, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. Remember when I said, like, I was raised in a home that, hey, if I did the right things, maybe I'd be saved? Here's what the scriptures say. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. Romans 10 says this. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And so I guess the best way to illustrate that is this chair. I don't know. I should have looked before. I don't know where it was made. Brazil. Well, geez, that's a nice country. So I don't know anything about this, right? I don't know the guy, the machinist that made this, or the carpenter. I don't know if he was stoned out of his mind. If he'd had too many mojitos, I don't know. I don't know anything about the guy that made this chair. Okay, I don't even know anything about this chair outside of it looks like a chair that I can sit in. And essentially, what God is asking us to do with Jesus Christ is transfer what our good works, our weight, to His ultimate work on the cross to hold us up. So, in the same way that I would choose to sit in this chair, even though I don't have all the answers, I don't know anything about this guy. He's asking me to not work anymore, to sit in His provision, the provision of this chair. He's asking you to transfer the trust in your good works that you think are going to make you righteous. And God says this in Isaiah 64, your good works are like menstrual rags. That is harsh. So you can either trust in your works and that are menstrual bloody rags to Him, or you trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. He wants to give you His holiness. He wants to give you His righteousness. You've got to trust in His provision. So, we end up back with Romans 12:1 and the therefore. So Romans is this. Romans 3, I just wrote down a couple of these things. So you've all sin, and you can leave this up here. We've all sinned and fall short of glory to God, and we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8, we've read, God demonstrates His love for us in this, why we are sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Knowing all that, therefore, I urge you in view of God's mercy. Here's the ask from Scripture, two things. And here's where step three collapses with the gospel. To turn your life over to Christ is to say, I'm going to put my trust in the cross and not my work. And to turn our will over is this, that God loves you and He cares for you. It said in Romans 8 that He didn't choose to spare His only Son. Why would He withhold anything from you? He loves you. Everything's been changed about your identity if you trust in Christ. You're no longer an enemy. You're an adopted son. You're no longer a slave to sin. You are a slave to righteousness. A son of the King, a daughter of the King. So in light of all that, what does it mean to turn our will over to Him? It means that we start to say, Lord, not my will. This is what I want to do. What would you have me do? This sounds good to me right now. What does your son say about this? Because at the end of the day, I know you're good. I know you love me and you care for me. And I want to do what you want to do. Which means you've got to become a student of Jesus Christ and a student of this book because there is life there. What does it mean, therefore, in view of the cross, therefore, after trusting in that from Romans 10, therefore, off your bodies as living sacrifices. Hey, what would you have me do, Lord? I'll do anything because I know you love me. How do I transform my mind but not conform me along the pattern of the world? Conform the pattern of the world. Lord, what do I want to do? Okay, I want to be transformed. Lord, what would you have me do? I know you love me. That's how you're going to know what God's will is for your life. Glad you're here. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, your ultimate provision in Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would trust in your ultimate provision of Him and the Holy Spirit we give, and we would relax and breathe because we are your son, we are your adopted daughters, and life is different when we are a son or daughter of the King. In Jesus' name, amen. While they come up, I just want to mention one thing I forgot to say, which is we all believe as a CR, I'm sorry, I knew I was going to do that, regeneration team, that if you get sober but you miss the cross, the Scriptures say you've ultimately failed. And so you can go through the 12 steps and you can tweak some things, but apart from trusting in God's provision, the Scriptures say you fail and you'll be traded in one addiction for another.